Well, today we are going to be concluding our series on radical hospitality. If you're new and haven't been along for the journey in recent weeks, let me simply summarize what that is. Radical hospitality is our vision to demonstrate, to share, and to show the transforming love of Jesus to our neighbors by simply opening our door and showing hospitality to them. And today, we want to conclude that series. The ultimate act of hospitality, writes John Piper, was when Jesus Christ died for sinners to make everyone who believes a member of the household of God. We are no longer strangers and sojourners. We have come home to God. Everybody who trusts in Jesus finds a home in God. I think that deserves an amen. Amen. This is the power of radically ordinary hospitality. When ordinary hospitality is rooted in our relationships to God as his sons and daughters welcomed into his household, oh, it has the power to welcome others into the household of God. So powerful. This morning, I simply want to give further clarity to the picture of radical hospitality, what it looks like, so that you'll believe that you can actually do that and you will begin to take steps forward to open your heart and your door to your neighbors. So we want to begin by our mindset, by our attitude, looking at that and thinking about that, because I believe we all understand this, our mindset matters. God never asks us simply to do something for the sake of doing it. And nor does he simply ask us to do it regardless of how or why we do it. And the same is true in regard to the duty of hospitality. In this case, where we open our doors to others, he doesn't simply ask us to do that. He wants us to do it with the right attitude and to have the right mindset. Otherwise, you know, people, they will sniff a fake a mile away. And if we're doing something because it's the church program to check it off or a duty that we're simply performing, oh, it loses its power and it may have the power to do the wrong thing. We see this importance of mindset and attitude in 1 Peter. Peter tells his readers, show hospitality to one another. But he doesn't stop there. There's not a period. He didn't say show hospitality to one another. He said show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling. Without complaining. It's one thing to open your door and invite people in with a smile on your face. It's another to cheerfully wash the dishes and clean the house after all the guests are gone. So let's think about this for a moment. Why would he say that? Offer, show hospitality without grumbling. Why would he say that? I believe it's because he understands the human tendency to be selfish, to have difficulty in doing this. So let's interact just for a moment or two. Let's just talk and think hypothetically about why might someone grumble or complain about hospitality? What would you say? Let's interact just for a moment or two. What are some of the reasons you can think of why someone might be tempted to grumble about hospitality?
Disruption to your routine.
Okay, the cost, the money. It costs money to do so. Ungrateful guests. Effort that's needed. That's right. Well, we probably could go on for a long time and list a lot of reasons. Let me summarize some of what we've already shared and bring them together within two categories. The first is what I would simply call the cost is too high. We might grumble because we perceive the cost being too high. The cost in terms of time, disruption, the money, as was identified, and also the cost in terms of our personal comfort. I mean, I like my home. I like to go home, put my feet up, relax. I feel a little awkward. You know, there's a cost to me personally when I invite someone into my home. And it might make me complain if I feel compelled that I have to open the door. I wonder sometimes if we're like the little girl whose mother gave her a dollar bill and a quarter as they went to church. And her mother said, you can put either one in the offering plate. It's up to you to decide. Put whatever you want in the offering plate, either the dollar or the quarter. As they were driving home, mother asked, well, what did you decide? The little girl said, you know, at first, I was going to put the dollar in, but then that man standing up front, he said, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. And I figured I'd be a lot more cheerful if I put the quarter in. So that's what I did. I think we need to pray that God will give us a cheerful heart to put the dollar in and to expend the cost. And it is costly to demonstrate hospitality, and so that we can do it cheerfully. Another, I was thinking of these as mental stumbling blocks, and I thought, well, no, they're not stumbling blocks. They're grumbling blocks, reasons we would grumble. And the other I thought of, and again, it was reflected in some of your comments, and that is we're simply tired. I mean, I don't know of anybody who says, you say, how are you doing? Well, I'm just so tired. I mean, I just have nothing to do. Everyone says I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Life is tiring and it's busy, regardless if you're working, if you have small children, if you're retired. Most of us are busy. You think of just the work it is to demonstrate faithfulness at your job, at the workplace, to take care of your kids, to get their schooling done, to manage your finances. All of these things that are normal routines in our lives that in themselves can be burdensome. And then you add this layer, this unbelievable layer of COVID, the craziness that we're dealing with. And now we have all of that to contend with. We're actually fighting with friends, family, over things like masks, vaccines. You're afraid, do I even talk about that? Should I mention it? Do I bring it up? And then again, on top of all of that, many of us perceive growing resentment and scapegoating of biblical Christians within our culture at large today. So you have all of that on your mind and your plate, you're spinning all of these things, and now you're supposed to go to your neighbor that you don't know and invite them over for dinner, not knowing what that's going to go like. No wonder many of us might complain. You know, I wonder if that isn't how those who first read these words in Peter took it as well. The recipients of Peter's letter. If you go back to the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 1, you notice who they are. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, sojourners. They're aliens who've been uprooted and scattered, it says, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These people have been displaced. And furthermore, you read in that first chapter how they were facing severe trials that he likened to being put in a fire and being refined. I can imagine them receiving that word, show hospitality, and thinking, what? Somebody should show hospitality to me, right? And yet he said, no, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, without complaining. It's easy for us to focus on our own needs, our own issues, our own problems, the complexities of our own lives, all the things we're dealing with, and to think, when I get it all together, then I'll be able to do hospitality, at least without grumbling. And he says, no. As the New Living Translation puts it, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Cheerfully share your home. So before we move on, I'm just going to press in and ask you a very pointed question. Have you been complaining? Have you been grumbling? Have you been chafing under this discussion we're having as a church? And feeling like, why are we talking about this as a church? I don't have the bandwidth to do it. Would you be willing today to simply say, God, forgive me for grumbling? And would you give me the grace to cheerfully give the dollar, to give the last of what I have, God, even if that's what you call me to share. And not to wait until things are perfect in my life, till I have it together, but to right now, to press in and do what you're calling me to do without grumbling and complaining. As I've said all along during this series, it all begins in our hearts, in our head. It's internal. And if we'll simply open our heart, then it'll be easy to take the next step, which is to open the door. So would you open your heart before God and ask him to forgive you if you've been grumbling, and ask him to give you the grace? To show hospitality, to love people around you in practical ways, and to do so with cheer and joy. And then we just simply open the door. Open the door and see what God does. Hebrews chapter 13, the beginning of the chapter, again, we see another passage says, keep on loving one another or each other. Do not forget to entertain strangers, or as some versions say, to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Do not forget to entertain strangers, to show hospitality. Again, that's a rather peculiar thing to say, isn't it? It's like, oh yeah, I forgot I was supposed to love my neighbor. I forgot I was supposed to show hospitality. Why would we receive this instruction, this exhortation in Scripture? I believe it's because the course of least resistance is to stay focused on that which is our normal sphere of influence. It's very easy for us to have this slip our minds because we're consumed with our own family, our own friends, our own circle of relationships, and we forget about those who are outside of that group. I believe that this text tells us a couple of things that are helpful. One is that this is something we're to keep doing, right? It's not a one-off. Did that last year, okay, Bob? What are we talking about this for again? We had a Christmas party. Come on, move on. What makes ordinary hospitality so radical is that it goes beyond a program. It's not a program, it's a lifestyle. That's what this text is indicating to us. Here's something I want to press into. I'd like to lean in a little bit again. And I would suggest this, that if we want to really embrace this and follow God in the direction we believe he's leading us, then we have to change our thinking about our homes. We talked about this from the beginning. The pandemic showed us that the building, the church building, is not the locus of ministry. The locus, the real hub of ministry should be our homes. And I'd like to just come back to that again and say that true hospitality is a mindset that marries ministry to our homes. Let me say that again. It is a mindset that marries ministry to our homes, because we tend to divorce the two. I believe that many of us here at our church, if you've come for a while, you understand that we're all saved to serve. Jesus said to his first disciples, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." So from the very beginning, he's inviting his followers onto mission with him. He's on a mission. He's redeeming people for himself. And everyone who follows him is to be on mission with him. We understand that. We all have gifts, spiritual gifts. We have roles to fill. And so many people, so many here volunteer. We have people up front leading us in worship. Guys in the back with the tech. We have our welcome team. Many of you volunteer for that. You volunteer to help with Discovery Land with the children or Awana. You lead life groups, Bible studies. Some take care of our facilities, keep it clean and maintained. We're all involved, right? We're rolling up our sleeves. We're serving. We're advancing the kingdom. And so we come to church to do those things, whether it's on Sunday or midweek. And then when we're finished, we go by the door and we mentally, not actually, of course, but mentally, many of us, we just clock out. And just as we were driving home from work, we drive home now to be off. And home has become a refuge. It's a place of respite and help, just to relax and rejuvenate. And that's good and right. But if we take that too far, and we somehow think, now I'm not doing God's work, I'm no longer on mission, then we've missed the whole point. We have to recognize that we're on call wherever we are, particularly at home. If we don't do this, we have two problems, I think. One is we will not have time to do hospitality. That's why you're saying I can't do it, because we've already decided I'm not going to do it. I don't have time at home. And the second is, and this is perhaps the most significant problem, listen carefully. If we make our home a place where we don't do ministry, where we do not reach out and love our neighbors, open our doors, then we demonstrate, instead of demonstrating the radical, transforming love of Jesus to people, we demonstrate to people that God is like this. He's closed. He's not interested. He's aloof. Because that's the way we are perceived by our neighbors. You see, I think it would be easy for us, many of us, to divide our lives into just generally three categories. This is very general, of course, and applies mostly to those who are employed. But one third of our life is our working life. One third, roughly, is our sleeping, and one, well, hopefully. And then one third is just being home. It's kind of me time to do what I want. And if we take a little of that me time and we devote that to church, we drive to church to do some of that, but the rest is reserved just for me at home, then we have no time left to do hospitality. So again, we have to recognize this is a lifestyle God's called us into. It's not a program. It's not something we're going to now add to the other things we do. It's just God changed me so that my life is open, my door is open, and I'm lovingly entertaining my neighbors. Let me give you a couple of good examples. Sometimes it's hard to envision what this might look like. Stephen Banks had a remarkable idea, a very simple idea. An article in the Chicago Tribune a few years ago described what he did. He decided to put a patio in his yard, but unlike most people, he put the patio in the front yard. And the article had a picture of this suburban boulevard and this patio near the street and people sitting under the shade there and in this patio area, sitting on lawn chairs, a dog laying on the ground. And this is what the author of the article said. It would have been charming but unremarkable if it had been in the backyard, the usual spot for patios, but this patio was in their front yard. And he put it there intentionally. Banks said, it became like a friendship magnet for the neighbors, especially after they put a fire pit and started fires out there. It was like, come on over, without even saying it. And gradually over time, more and more people felt at home, and they felt like this is a welcome place. And they began to stop by and have conversations. And there was nothing forced, nothing awkward, nothing strange about it. It was simply a lifestyle they committed themselves to and took simple action to make that a reality. The possibilities are endless. In a very similar vein, I bought a book, kind of a girl's book. It was wrapped in plastic, had this little ribbon, it's turquoise. I'm thinking, I said to Teresa, I don't know, I'm not sure about this book for me, but same idea. The book is called The Turquoise Table. Has anybody heard of it or seen it? Okay, somebody has. It's the same idea. She decides to take a common picnic table and paint it turquoise and put it in her front yard. And then begin to do normal, routine things there, like have a small meal, kids do their homework, put some flowers on the table, sit out there, read a book. And it drew attention and began to have conversations, and eventually people began to sit down, and again, the same thing. The idea is just simply being intentional and making your lifestyle open. Rather than you come home, you push the button, the garage door comes down, and you're like, leave me alone. He said, do not forget, don't neglect to entertain strangers. And it seems to me that the best way we're going to overcome our natural tendency to neglect and to forget is to take some intentional action like this that will just simply open us to our neighbors in a very transparent and natural way. Sometimes it's hard to know what to do. I mean, I'm not suggesting you go put a turquoise picnic table in your front yard, but go for it if God's Spirit directs you to. Let me just share a few other general ideas from an article called A Beginner's Guide to Hospitality by Jamie Bowman. Number one, she said, start slow. I think that's a good idea. She suggests, just maybe set a goal of one time a month, have people over to your house. Just one time a month. Just start really slow. Number two, it doesn't have to cost a lot. Now that was identified as one of the possible kind of flashpoints that might bring either resistance to the idea or difficulty with the idea. Just have pizza, they said. Make a pot of soup, something simple. I'm going to talk about this more in just a moment, but let me just remind you, this is not about to showcase our homes, to showcase our tableware, for people to walk out the door and say, oh my goodness, did you see this and that in their house? Did you taste, oh, that food was so wonderful. That's not what it's about. Now, we don't want to poison them. We don't want them to have to sit on the floor. But you get my gist. Keep it simple, and it doesn't have to cost a lot. Number three, and this is important, be understanding. As you approach someone you perhaps only know as a sidewalk acquaintance, and you say to them, you know, we don't really know each other that well, but I was thinking about, you know, having some people over. Would you want to come over? Be understanding if at first they're like, I'm not sure. Don't take it personally. But don't stop there if that happens. So be understanding. And then number four, just follow up. was simply sharing this suggestion, and she said, simply ask. Ask, invite people. People want to be invited. They want to be included. We found this out when we stepped out and began to do this. Didn't know what to expect, and it was like obvious that people were like, that sounds great. I'd love to do that. Ask, invite, take that little step across your threshold of comfort. And in the name of Jesus, ask someone. And then number five, circling back to what I was referring to a moment ago, remember, it's not about your home, it is about your heart. It's about your heart. It's about opening our heart and letting people see the heart of God reflected within you and within me. There's no agenda. Can I say that enough? There is no agenda. Simply loving people. That's it. And let the Holy Spirit work and let God work. If there's an agenda, they're going to sniff that, they're going to smell that, they're going to hate it. And as it said in one of our books, there's nothing worse than going to someone's house. They invite you over and you're like, wow, this is so nice of you. The meal concludes and they walk in the other room, they come out and lay there and open before you some knives and they begin to sell them to you. Nothing worse than that. And might I say, it's exactly the same if we have that attitude and we approach it in that way. And we have a bait and switch. We're inviting you over. And ultimately, when you're here, we're going to slip in this. Now, certainly, if God opens the door, we share with him. But that is not the agenda. The agenda is to love people, to demonstrate his love with them, love for them with no strings attached. Let me close by sharing a story with you that really launched, for me personally, launched me in this whole direction in Scripture. And some of the elders as well. And it's a story I'm sure some of you have heard of by now. I've mentioned it a few times, and I'm quite confident some of you have heard of it otherwise. It's the story of Rosaria Butterfield. There's a book that I actually was Stephen Mannion referred to me, and I didn't know anything about it. Read the book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, An English Professor's Journey into Christian Faith. Powerful book. If you haven't read it, I urge you to do it. Then there's a second one. She has several, but it's another one simply called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. I've referred to it before. Let me tell you a little bit more about her story. When she was 36 years old, Rosaria was a tenured professor at Syracuse University in the Department of Women's Studies. She and her lesbian lover were members of a Unitarian Universalist Church. She was on their welcoming committee, which was their embrace to the gay and lesbian community. And she says that up until that point in her life, she had never met a Christian that, in her view, was not intellectually impaired. The people she had met that were Christians were the ones who sent her hate mail and went to parades or funerals of people and held up signs that said, God hates fags. That was her view of Christianity and Christians and of God. She thought God did not exist. If he did exist, why is there poverty, war, murder, all these things in the world, homophobia? Why are all these things existing if there is a God? This is where she's coming from. All of that changed through a simple invitation for dinner by a couple that were going beyond their comfort zone, and they invited her over for dinner, and she accepted. Let me share from her book. These are her own words. It gives you an insight, perhaps, into the mindset of people around you so that you can understand where they're coming from as you begin to interact with them. I remember being conscious of my butch haircut and the gay and pro-choice bumper stickers on my car. I remember awkwardly greeting my host at the door and pulling out of my bag two gifts, a bottle of good red wine and a box of strong tea. I wanted to get to know these people, but not at the expense of compromising my moral standards. My lesbian identity and culture and its values mattered to me. I came to my culture and its values through life experience, but also through much research and deep thinking. Note what she says. I liked Ken and Floy immediately because they seemed sensitive to that. During our meal, I remember holding my breath and waiting to be punched in the stomach with something grossly offensive. She knew they were Christians. He was a pastor. And she's sitting there waiting, just waiting for the knives to come out. Not this kind of knife, but the knives that they're selling that felt like this kind of knife. I believed at this time God was dead. But Ken's God seemed alive, three-dimensional, and wise, if firm. And Ken and Floy were anything but intellectually impaired. So imagine the scene, this tenured professor, their butch haircut, her car, you know, all these bumper stickers, and she comes to this house, and this is her first time in there, all this going on in her mind, and this is what she said. Listen, Ken and Floyd did something at that meal that has a long Christian history. They invited the stranger in. Think how awkward it was for them. They invited the stranger in, not to scapegoat me, but to listen and learn and dialogue. I want you to listen carefully to this next statement. It's very important. They were willing to walk the long journey to me in Christian compassion. Now, let me read that again. They were willing to walk the long journey to me. To me in Christian compassion. And that's what this involves. We have to go to them. We have to ask God to take us out to them where they are, to go that long road in Christian compassion. During the meal, she said, they did not share the gospel with me. After our meal, they did not invite me to church. Because of these glaring omissions in the Christian script, as I had come to know it, when the evening ended and Pastor Ken said he wanted to stay in touch, I knew it was truly safe to accept his open hand. He said there was no agenda. And she realized there's no agenda. They truly care about me. They want to get to know me. And because it was safe, she spent the next 2 years going to their home and studying the Bible and studying herself, them coming to her home and interacting, and now ultimately leading her to Christ. She concludes this way, since this beginning, the journey on which the Lord has taken me has been a great adventure. And this, listen, this simple meal in a pastor's home was the first leg of the journey. Just imagine how powerful that act of hospitality was. Think about that. Through that one simple act of this pastor writing this woman he'd never met because he saw an article in the paper, and he wrote her and kindly interacted with her and invited her to his home because of that one simple act, and they welcomed her into her home. She came to Christ, and today she's serving Christ. These books are out. We're talking about this now. Jesus is being exalted because of that one simple act. That is the power of radically ordinary hospitality. She said, Ken knew at the time that I couldn't come to church. It would have been too threatening, too weird, too much. So Ken was willing to bring the church to me. To me. Right there in his home. My friends, the bottom line is, when we demonstrate this ordinary hospitality, we're really demonstrating the gospel with flesh on. And we're saying to people, God loves you. He hasn't given up on you. And long before God may ever open the door for an opportunity for us to talk about Jesus, they will receive the message that God loves them through our actions and the attitude that God has given us, demonstrating his love to them. That's the power of this. And I believe in this era, the cultural climate we're in today, this is going to be one of the most effective means of spreading the love of Jesus, spreading the gospel of Jesus, is going to be in your home, and your home, and your home, and your home, and my home. Fewer and fewer people are going to feel comfortable to come to this place until they first come to Jesus. But they'll come to your place, and they'll come to my place, and they can come to know him there. Max Lucado reminds us, not everyone can serve in a foreign land, lead a relief effort, or volunteer at the downtown soup kitchen. But who can't be hospitable? Do you have a front door? A table, chairs, bread and meat for sandwiches? Congratulations! You just qualified to serve in the most ancient of ministries. Hospitality. So where do you start if you haven't already? Where do you start? I've talked about this already. I'll simply say it again. It starts with prayer. Prayer. As we learned in the blessed book, begin with prayer. And if you haven't done so, I urge you to go to the church website, uscalliance.org. Click on the little Bless Every Home icon there, the little picture, and register, and you'll receive then the names of people in your neighborhood that you can pray for. And there'll be prompts at the rate that you want them to come to you. You'll receive prompts in your email to pray for them. Just a wonderful way to be more intentional so that you don't forget to pray and to show hospitality. So it begins with prayer. And then secondly, I would simply say, set the date. Set the first date. Put it on the calendar. I would imagine most of you are like Teresa and me. We look at our calendars like, okay, we're going to do this, but when? I don't see any openings. You know, it's just so hard. So you have to make difficult choices and put it on the calendar, push everything out, and make it happen. So I urge you to do that. Take that first step and ask God to bless it. And then the third thing, and this is what I wanted to close with today. This is not something that is simply done by our human flesh. If God is going to be glorified in it, if the kingdom is going to be advanced, as we have said, and we believe in our core values as a church, apart from the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. And so I want to urge you to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit to equip you. First of all, to have this right mindset and attitude and true love for people. And secondly, to empower you to demonstrate that to love to them in ways that will be transformative. We need the Holy Spirit, my friends. We need the Spirit of God to empower us, to unleash us, to move us beyond dead center, to get that inertia moving toward this kind of kingdom advance. We need the movement of the Holy Spirit. So before we close, I would like to ask you to join me. I would like to ask you, first of all, to pray for me for that, that God would give me a fresh anointing and filling of the Spirit with the Spirit, and then also for yourselves. So let's take a moment right now, and I just urge you just to where you are right now, here in this place and at home, wherever you're at right now, just if you would just take a moment to close your eyes and tune out other distractions and say, Lord, what is it you have for me today? What is the one thing you're saying to me today? What do I need to do? Is it stop grumbling? Stop complaining? Is it be more intentional and stop neglecting and forgetting to do this? Is it taking action on that idea you've had that never seems to move forward? Or is it simply today saying, oh, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. I feel so inadequate. Would you fill me and give me your strength and power? Whatever it is, would you just lift that to the Lord?